is from Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, 2020 is turning out to be an extraordinary year. The global pandemic, of course, has been bad enough, but on top of that we have had the political crises of Brexit and the American elections, the crisis of racial tension exposed after the death of George Floyd. Think of the financial crisis around the world at the moment, and that's even before we start remembering other things like how close we came to World War III with Iran back in January, the murder hornets of which we heard so much, the Australian fires. And when you put it all like that, I'm slightly nervous about what's going to happen just in the few days between me recording this and you coming to watch this sermon. We thought 2019 was bad. 2020 has turned out to be, frankly, pretty horrific. And I don't even think what 2021 will be like. And I want to ask today, in the light of all of this, what sort of people should Christians be? What sort of people should Christians be? Because the more tumultuous life gets around us, the clearer we need to be on how we should live. There are the dangers, for example, of being blown off course in life by all the things that are going on around us. There's the dangers of questioning all the values and the priorities and the agenda that we have. There's even the danger, of course, of finding ourselves suddenly having the ground swept away beneath our feet. And I want to address all of that in the light of this passage in Matthew chapter 5, from verses 1 to 12. But before we get into that, I just want to pause for a moment and reflect on why these verses are often used for All Saints' Day. Now, throughout Christian history, as you're probably aware, there's been quite a tendency to elevate some Christians above others. And this is ever so unfortunate because it gives that sense of there being a two-tier system of Christians. As if you have the great saints, like Paul and Peter and Mary. And they're the ones who have feast days named after them and churches dedicated to them. And then beneath that, you have the lesser saints, basically everybody else, people I'm afraid like you and me. But that's not the way the Bible looks at it. It's certainly not the way that God looks at it. And we're going to see in this passage here that all Christians are blessed. We'll see how that pans out in just a moment. And we're going to be reminded, therefore, that all Christians have the great privileges of being saints. There is no two-tier system, as if some saints are greater than others. And I hope, by the way, that will give you great confidence. We'll come to that in a few moments' time. But I think it's particularly important this year, given the global pandemic and all the difficulties that we've had. We've had to say goodbye to many loved Christian people, often without really having the chance to say a proper goodbye to them. And so this year on All Saints Day, we will be pausing to reflect and to give thanks for their lives, but also for all that they received from God. And with that in mind, let's now dive straight into this passage and see what we see here. Because I want, first of all, to let us consider a Christian's character. Now, it's often been observed that the first four Beatitudes, that's verses 3 through to 6, are all about a Christian's relationship with God. That is, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Predominantly about a Christian relating to God. Whereas the second four, that's verse 7 through to 12, is concerned with relationships with one another. That is, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and verses 10 to 12, those who are persecuted for righteousness. And I think that's probably a helpful way of looking at these verses and these eight different Beatitudes. But as much as anything else, they remind us, therefore, that we're not thinking about eight different people here. These are characteristics that all Christians have. It's not as if some of us get to be the poor in spirit, whereas others get to be the merciful. No, no, all Christians, all believers, should display all of these characteristics. So with that in mind, let's take a look, shall we, at what Jesus says here in this Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, those who acknowledge their spiritual poverty before God. Or in the next verse, blessed are those who mourn. That is, those who grieve or are sorrowful over their own failings. Not, by the way, those who grieve over the failings of others. Most of us can manage that. No, no, this is those who grieve and are sorrowful over their own failings. Blessed are the meek, says Jesus. That is, the gentle, the humble. And perhaps in this context, in particular, those who are meek because they understand themselves to be sinners. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is, those who have, if you like, a healthy appetite for spiritual things. Many people, of course, have a healthy appetite for all sorts of material things. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for spiritual things, for righteousness in particular. Then as we go into the second four, blessed are the merciful, verse 7. That is, those who are kind to those who need help. Like God is kind, like God is merciful. Blessed are those who are kind to those in need. Blessed are those, verse 8, who are pure in heart. That is, sincerely pure. Not just looking good on the outside, but being good on the inside. There's a depth to their purity, right into their hearts. They're not doing things to be pure, purely for show. It's a sense of who they really are. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9. That is, those who are involved in the work of reconciling people. Reconciling people to one another. Of course, also reconciling people to God by sharing the gospel with them. And this is divine work, isn't it? Bringing people back together, reconciling their differences and making peace where there was no peace. Well, blessed are those who go about that work, in whatever form it might take. And verses 10 to 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because it won't always be easy to be peacemakers, or indeed any of these different characteristics that we see here. The world will often oppose, and it will persecute. Well, blessed are those who endure hostility from other people for being a Christian. John Stott has suggested that persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. And all Christians will experience something of that. but blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, that might all seem, in one sense, a little bit simple, a little bit basic. Isn't it just stating the obvious, Jesus, to begin your Sermon on the Mount with these Beatitudes? But just for a moment, reflect, if you will, on the impact of Christians showing this kind of character for all the difficulties that we've faced in this year. Think the differences it will make of Christians with this kind of character, both in the public square and in the private realm. Think of the difference it will make. Think of how this kind of character will stand out. Think of how we will see this kind of character make a difference in the world. And of course, the world will notice when Christians live in this kind of way. I think it was PJ O'Rourke who said that everybody wants to save the world, but nobody wants to wash the dishes. And I think there's something of that in the Beatitudes. In that for Christians, everybody wants to save the world, but nobody wants the hard work of growing in Christian character. So let me ask you before we move on, which of these is the greatest challenge for you? As you look at these eight different aspects of Christian character, which is the one that you currently find the hardest? Or to ask the same question in a slightly different way, as you look at the, say, the week ahead or the month ahead, what situation do you have coming up that will need this kind of character to be displayed? And what will be the biggest challenge for you in that? Or if you think of the relationships around you, at home or at work or at church, wherever it may be, what relationship issue or even what relationship breakdown will need this kind of character to be being displayed? Well, there's something of a challenge there, isn't there, I think, for all of those who would call themselves Jesus' disciples, that our Christian character should match up to what we see here. But secondly then, having considered a Christian's character, I want to reflect a little bit on a Christian's confidence. Now, I'm sure you notice that each of these Beatitudes starts with the word blessed. That, by the way, is why they are called the Beatitudes. These are the people who are blessed, the blessed ones. And sometimes that word blessed can be translated happy. So happy are those who show this kind of character. And there's an element of truth in that, I think, as well. Although happiness is very subjective and sometimes it comes, sometimes it goes, even for the most mature of Christians, I think probably. Sticking with the word blessed is the most helpful, isn't it? Blessed are those who live this way because, well, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at what their inheritance will be, both in the first beatitude, verse 3, but also then again towards the end, in the last one, in verse 10. The mourners will be comforted, verse 4. The meek shall inherit the earth. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who have that appetite for spiritual things, well, they shall be satisfied. And when we stop to think of it like that, unlikely as it all might sound, does this not give us great confidence that God has got everything under control? And when we know that his word can be trusted, we can put ourselves into his hands? Or as we go on into verse 7, the merciful shall receive mercy. Likewise, the pure in heart shall see God. What a privilege that will be one day. And likewise, the peacemakers shall be called sons of God. Those involved in the divine work will be part of the divine family. Now, I hope this gives you some great sense of confidence. But it's worth remembering, isn't it, that where the Christian's confidence lies is not in our circumstances, not in looking at our diaries or our bank balance and reflecting on how well things are going. No, Christian confidence doesn't come from there. It comes in the blessing of God, in the certain assurance that what he promises is true, and when he said that people who live this way will be blessed, that we know this will be true for all of us. Christian confidence comes not in what we provide for ourselves, but in what God graciously gives us. But there is a problem here, isn't there? And it's important before we finish that we stop and address this. Because after all, who amongst us can claim to have lived this way? As we read through these Beatitudes, I imagine there's a sense for all of us in which we're aware that they expose something of our spiritual failings. Just as the Old Testament law exposed the sense to which God's people fell short of God's standards, so too these Beatitudes here, and indeed the whole Sermon on the Mount, exposes something of the way in which Jesus' disciples fail to match up to Jesus' standards. And in the sense, therefore, that they show us how far short we've fallen of God's standards, do they not only make the problem worse? Well, they reveal that we can't please God. We cannot do this on our own. But of course, in doing so, we reflect on the fact that they drive us back to the Lord Jesus Christ once more. We go to him for forgiveness. Forgiveness for having not been the poor in spirit, or those who mourn or are meek, and so on and so forth. And we go to Jesus and we ask for his forgiveness. And because of his death on the cross, where he took all of our failures upon himself, we need not fear, and we know that we can be forgiven. Father, we pray, I haven't lived this way. I can't live this way. Please will you forgive me? And because of Jesus, then of course, we are forgiven. But then, having been forgiven, we are sent out to go and live this way for the rest of our lives. The reformers remind us time and again that the law sends us to Christ to be justified, but then Christ sends us to the law to be sanctified. And so again, we see that our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in our ability to sort things out for ourselves, nor even is it in our ability to live this way. But it is in what God is doing in us and for us. Our forgiveness is in Jesus. And our blessing that we receive will be from God throughout our lives. And of course, as we return to the crises of this year, with all that this year has held, with all the uncertainty and the anxiety it's brought, and as we look to the future, to what is left of this year, and as we go through Advent and Christmas on into next year, with all the anxiety and the fears there may well be, here is true Christian confidence. The promise of blessing for those who will live this way, combined with the promise of forgiveness when we fall short of it. And here is the confidence that we will need this year and every year. Here is the solid ground on which we can place our feet, confident that it won't be washed away beneath us. And that whatever might happen, and this year has reminded us that some terrible things can happen, we can be confident. We can be confident in our God, in his word, and in his promises. And with that in mind, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we thank you for the great promise of blessing in your word, we pray for your help that we might live this way. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us to see how we might better follow this way of life that you put before us. And then help us today, this week, for the rest of this year, for the rest of our lives, to live this blessed life. And we ask it, not just that we might make a difference in the world, but supremely, that we might please you in all we do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.